Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today and all this week. We're continuing with the study of proving the doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture. We want to start today with looking at the name of God that we didn't get to yesterday, where the Lord is called the first and the last, or the Alpha and the Omega. And then we'll start looking at the attributes of God that are applied to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, showing that each are God. An attribute is basically a characteristic that could only belong to God, such as He is the Eternal One, or He's all-powerful, or all-knowing. Those sort of characteristics are applied to the Father, as well as to the Son, as well as to the Spirit. But it is an interesting study to take the term which describes God as the first and the last, and then follow that through Scripture and see that the conclusion in the New Testament is that term is applied to Jesus as being the first and the last. Now, that doesn't include the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never called the first and the last. But again, this is just evidence to support that the Father is God as well as the Son is, and other places we'll use to support the deity of the Holy Spirit. But starting in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4, we read this: Who has performed and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I am the Lord, I am the first, and with the last I am He. So God says that He is the first and the last. And this is found in several places in the book of Isaiah. Also in Isaiah 44, verse 6, which says, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and that word Lord is Jehovah, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, and that word Lord is also Jehovah. So you have the King being Jehovah, as well as His Redeemer being Jehovah, shows two distinct persons, but yet they're both divine. Then it goes on to say, I am. Then it's singular. So both the King as well as the Redeemer, this is applied to, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There is no God other than the Redeemer and the King. So here we see the first and the last being applied both to the Father as well as to the Son. And this is probably one of the most powerful verses to use to the Jehovah's Witnesses, where you could show that the Redeemer, who is clearly Jesus, the Son, in this passage, the word Jehovah is applied to Him. But also in Isaiah 48, verse 12, we see the same title appearing where it says, Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He, I am the first, and I am the last. So it's very clear in the Old Testament that Jehovah, God, is referred to as the first and the last. But yet, when you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the first and the last is then applied to Jesus. And John says in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, these words, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first word of the Greek alphabet and the last word of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And it lists those seven churches. And what the Jehovah's Witness will say, well, that's God speaking, that's Jehovah speaking. But you simply just need to read verse 12, and it says, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And then it gives this description clearly of Jesus Christ. And then if you jump down to verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1, it makes it even more clear. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but when he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever, men, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So the one that's the first and the last was also the one that was dead. That could only be applied to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself here directly claims to be the first and the last, that title that's given to God in the Old Testament. And then interesting, in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are the seven letters to the seven churches. And each letter opens up with some sort of introduction from the Lord of who He is, the different characteristics of Him, and somehow they relate to the message that He's going to bring, such as when He writes, I'm the one with the eyes of flame of fire, it's going to be a message of judgment. But in the second letter to the church at Smyrna, in verse 8, it says this, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So here that's directly applied to Jesus, Jesus' own title, the first and the last, the one that was dead and came to life. So here the first and the last are the source of everything, the beginning as well as the end, and the source of everything in between is the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jehovah as revealed in the Old Testament, applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Then also in Revelation chapter 22, we find this same thing happening. In verse 13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And if you want to know who is making the statement, verse 16 of Revelation 22 makes it clear. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So Jesus claims this divine title, showing that he is fully God, the second person of the Trinity. Another method that you could use to prove the Trinity is to look at the different attributes or characteristics of God, or those things which could only be applied ultimately to God, are all applied to the Father, the Son, as well as to the Spirit. And for the rest of our time today, we will start looking at those attributes. And the first one is the fact that God is eternal. And we shall see that the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Spirit is eternal, thus making them all God. One thing I'd like to say at this point, as we look at these different characteristics of God, let's not only use it as a doctrinal point to prove the Trinity, but let's also use it to understand the God that we serve and worship. Jesus did say in the Gospel of John that the Father is seeking such people to worship him in spirit and in truth, in the realm and the power of the Holy Spirit, but also in truth as to how God has revealed himself. And God is truly eternal. He is the source of all things. He had no beginning. He has always been here. He is the source of all life. He is eternal. And Psalm 90 verse 2 clearly shows that the Father is eternal. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And literally, that term everlasting means from one vanishing point to the next. You can see how you can only look so far back into eternity past, and then our mind hits a point where we just can't comprehend it, or trying to look into the future too far. There's like a point where we stop and our brain is not able to comprehend eternity, either eternity past or eternity future, which we would call. But God has always been God from everlasting to everlasting. So before creation was, the eternal God has been in existence. And this reference is primarily relating to the Father. But also, in the Old Testament, it's clear that the Son is eternal. And one of the places you could go to is Micah 5 verse 2, which predicts the Son being born in Bethlehem, but yet it also describes his eternal source. Verse 2 of Micah 5 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. And the term from everlasting literally means the days of eternity. So it's not just old, it's ancient, it's eternal. And actually, this is the strongest possible way in Hebrew to communicate the idea of eternity, from old, from everlasting. So it's like a double reference emphasizing it. Though this one will be born in Bethlehem at a certain point in time, he actually has eternally existed. And we all know that this is applied directly to Jesus Christ, the one that was born in Bethlehem. Also, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Holy Spirit is referred to as being eternal. The Holy Spirit did not have a beginning. He is the eternal God. Hebrews 9:14 reads this way, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the Holy Spirit is also eternal. The Holy Spirit is not a force that God created or uses or manipulates, but is the third person of the Trinity who is eternal. He has always been, just as the Son has always been, just as the Father has always been. The next attribute that we could look at is the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are referred to as having or possessing eternal power. In reference to the idea of the eternal power of God, theologians have given this term the omnipotence. The word potent is power. Omni means all. And we see in Romans chapter 1, especially in verse 19 and 20, it speaks of the eternal power of God. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here in Romans chapter 1, it links creation of God to his eternal power or to his omnipotence. And we could also see in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 that Christ is seen as the creator, which says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So Christ created everything. He created all powers and principalities. Everything was created through him and for him, showing that he possesses omnipotent power. Then also in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit this way, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so here it speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. Also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks of the Holy Spirit being involved in the creation of the world, as well as in the book of Job. Also, Luke chapter 1, verses 35 through 37 describe the birth of Christ as the Holy Spirit being involved, the Father being involved, and in the creation as the Son. And then it says in verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And the Holy Spirit is involved in this miracle that will take place of God becoming a man, born of a virgin. So our God is eternal. He's the source of everything. And then also, he is all-powerful. That should be a great comfort to your heart, that nothing is impossible with God. He is all-powerful. The Bible says he sits up in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. His will be brought forth. He'll bring everything under his authority and power and bring everything subject to himself throughout all eternity. So we have a God that we can truly trust in, that is eternal as well as all-powerful. I pray that encourages your heart today in learning a little more about the nature of God in his triunity as well as in his attributes.